Thank you, Roger, for leading again tonight. Thank you for coming out again. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet together around His precious word. As Roger said, just two more nights. And I trust that you'll pull out all the efforts and stops and you'll text your friends that are unsaved and you'll invite your family members that have not yet as come out, that you'll again go again the second time and invite them to the meetings. And the Lord will bless and the Lord will save and the Lord will encourage you as they come out with you to these meetings. After the meeting tonight, from about 10:15 to about 11 o'clock, we will be staying for prayer. So we want to invite our young people and exhort our young people to stay behind for prayer for these final two nights that the Lord will come and bless. Now, if you have a copy of the Bible with you this evening, a copy of the Scriptures, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 5. Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 5. If you don't have a Bible, and there's someone beside you, I'm sure they will share with you. And if you don't have anyone nearby, you just listen to the Word of God. And we trust that the Lord will bless. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to commence at the verse number 1. And they that being Jesus and the disciples came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. May God bless the reading of the Scripture. Keep your Bibles open and let's bow our hearts and our minds again in prayer and ask help from the Lord in the preaching of His Word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this another opportunity, Lord, where we can come. And Father, we can open the Word of God and preach the grand old Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for this account in Scripture that proves that there is no one too far from God, no one too deep in sin, that God cannot come and rescue and bring deliverance. We bless Thee, dear Father, that our God is on a rescue business. He is on a rescue mission. And we thank Thee, dear Father, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We thank Thee, Lord, that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we pray, Father, Lord, that tonight, Lord, that thou wilt search out in this meeting those that are lost in their sin. No direction in life. Don't know why they're here. Don't know, Lord, why they have ever been placed on this planet that spins around a sun. Has no reason of living. No purpose to keep on going on. And yet we thank thee, dear Father, that the Word of God, Father, is the answer and that Christ is the answer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt come in this meeting house tonight. Brood over us, Father. Send thy Spirit. Father, Lord, the words of man will fall to the ground. But thou hast promised that the words that I shall give thee, they are spirit and they are life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt anoint us, Father, with the power of God the Holy Ghost. And Father, Lord, that you'll grant liberty in this meeting house tonight. And Father, that thou wilt set the captive free. We thank thee, Lord, that the promise is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt grant us help, the unction and the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. For Father, Lord, nothing else will work in this meeting apart from God stepping in and sweeping in. Change hearts, Lord. Change attitudes. Melt stony hearts, Father, and glorify thy Son. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. You know, we live in a society today where people don't know what to do with their problems. They don't know what to do with the problems of guilt, anxiety, doubt, fear, and anger. You know, the Word prescribes its remedies by saying, you know, you need to take this pill, or you need to take this course of medication, or you should read this self-help book that you can buy in Easton's or in Waterstones. People are constantly referred to psychologists or to psychiatrists. Radio programs have all their experts on their phone ends to say to people, you know, they come in with their problems, tell their problems, and these experts tell people what they need to do. Morning chat shows are full of agony aunts and full of doctors, and they give out their advice. Society's hopeless cases are referred to social services, to a social worker or to some counsellor. And yet it seems to be that with so much help about, people are still living at wit's end corner. It seems to be that people are living on their nerves. It is said that under the age of 18 years of age, there are 3,000 young people in the British Isles are dependent on antidepressant drugs. There's something wrong with society whenever 3,000 under 18-year-olds have to live life on antidepressant drugs. It seems to be that with so much help out there, society seems so helpless. It seems to be that inwardly there is a form of bondage that has entered into the human soul. And it seems to be that there is no way that man can find freedom. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, the bondage of the human soul. The bondage of the human soul. I want us to first of all consider what brings bondage into a person's life. And then I want to see the characteristics of what it is for a life to be held by the grip of bondage. And then I want to give you the remedy. The remedy for a life that is bound. First of all, what binds a sinner? What binds a sinner? You see, the very first thing that binds a sinner, it's very interesting to realize that it's the very last thing that people want to deal with in their lives. It seems to be that people want to get rid of their drug problem. There's other people and they want to get rid of their drink problem. Other people want to stop smoking. Other people want to stop gambling. But I want you to realize that the first thing of bondage that comes into a person's life is the first thing that needs to be broken. And if this is not broken in an individual's life, then no other form of bondage can be broken by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what it is. The first thing that binds a sinner is a sinner is bound by sin. Sinners are bound by their sin. The Word of God makes it very clear that we're all born sinners. Now the Word of God tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. God's moral law, Ten Commandments, that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, was God's moral law by which God on the final day will judge every man. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The reason why you're unsaved in this meeting, unsaved friend, is because you've got another god in your life. It might be football. It might be a girlfriend. It might be a boyfriend. It might be drinking. It might be your reputation. It might be your pride. It might be your friends. It might be your companions. It might be some sport that you're involved in. But you have placed some other god in your life that keeps you back from God. The Word of God, another commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. Have you ever taken the name of Jesus as a curse word upon your lips? If you have, you've broken God's law and you are a sinner. The Word of God says that thou shalt not murder. You may say, I haven't done that, but the Word of God makes it clear that if you hate somebody, God sees you as a murderer. Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? This is the breaking of God's law. And God will judge you someday, not by your standard, not by what you thought, but by what God has declared in His Word. The Word of God makes it very clear, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now the Word of God says that if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. So if you're in this meeting and you might say, I'm not a sinner, I don't need Jesus Christ, I need no Savior, well then the Word of God says that you're only deceiving yourself. You are self-deceived. The Word of God goes on to say in 1 John, it goes on to say that if we say that we have no sin, we make Him, that being God, we make God a liar, and His truth and His words is not in us. So if you're in this meeting and you say, I don't need this gospel, I don't need the cross, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're saying to God, God, you are a liar. I trust that there's no one so foolish enough to say that in this meeting. Now you may say to me, well, what sort of evidence do you have that I am a sinner? I believe that there are four pieces of evidence that I can bring before you to prove that you are a sinner. The first piece of evidence is God's Word, the Bible, Scriptures. The Word of God says in Romans 3, verse 22 and 23, for there is no difference. There's no difference between the Protestant and the Catholic. There's no difference between the Buddhist and the Hindu. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between the agnostic and the atheist. For the Word of God says, there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 12, the Word of God says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God's Word declares that you are a sinner. The second piece of evidence that I bring to your attention is human nature testifies that you're a sinner. I wonder in this meeting, did your mother or father ever set you down one day at the dinner table and say, now I know, son, we've done our tables, and I know I've taught you how to spell, and I know how I've taught you how to dress and tie your laces, but today, son, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to teach you how to lie. No parent has ever done that. Or, son, I'm going to teach you now how to steal something. No, you see, folks, we are all biased towards sin. No person ever has to be taught how to steal. No person ever has to be taught how to lie. You don't get a handbook saying how to lie, teaching you how to lie, a study guide, how to steal. No, my dear friend, we are all skewed. We are all biased towards sin because we're all born with a sin nature. David said in the book of Psalms, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see that little baby that's just been born? It's a sinner. Just a sinner. Because we're born with the sin nature. The third piece of evidence. Society's moral breakdown proves that there's a problem in this world, and it is a problem of sin. You know, folks, it's not the Christians that go out at the weekend and smash Mrs. Lennox's shop window down Rainy Street. It's not the Christians that do that. It's not the Christians that go and rape an elderly woman and steal her money out of her purse. It's not the Christians that go and beat someone up and kick them almost to death and land them into intensive care. But it is the sinner that does such things. Society's moral breakdown proves that we are sinners. This is what God said. God says in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. It says that God one day looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And do you know what he was doing? It goes on to say that he was looking for anyone and seeing if there was anyone that understood that anyone did they seek after God. God looked down from heaven one day to see if there was any human being on earth that was seeking after God. Now what does it say that he finds? He says they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I don't care if you give money to cancer research. I don't care if you give money to multiple cirrhosis. I don't care if you're charitable to that wee woman down the street, help her across the road, do her shopping for you. I do not care, for the Word of God says that all our righteousnesses, all our good works, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We cannot merit favor with God. There is a law that stands against us, condemns us to death, that we are guilty, and we cannot gain merit or acceptance with our God by what we do. We need somebody to pay the price. And his name is Jesus. God's word, human nature, society's breakdown. But I believe that the greatest mechanism and the greatest thing that God uses to prove to every man and every young person in this meeting that they are a sinner is a mechanism that God has placed into every human being. It is that of the human conscience. Conscience. The conscience of man. You see, you remember the first time you ever stole something, you felt that it was wrong. See, the first time you ever told a lie, you knew it was wrong. You see, the first time you ever committed sexual immorality, you knew that it was wrong. Conscience tells a man that he is a sinner. There was a day that a lady was thrown into the Savior. There was a group of religious men, and she had committed adultery with another man, and they cast her into the Savior, and they said, "Lord, the law says that this woman needs to be stoned. But what do you say?" Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer, and he kept his head down. You find it in John chapter 8. And then it says that the Lord Jesus Christ looked up, and he looked into the eyes of all the people that were gathered, and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." And then he looked down to the ground again, and he wrote on the ground. What happened? It says in John 8 verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, down to the last." Their own conscience convicted them. And I tell you, unsaved friend, in this meeting, your conscience condemns your soul. But the thing is that you have deadened your conscience. You have dampened your conscience. And that's why people will not come to this gospel mission. That's why people will stay away from the gospel open air. That's why the ungodly will stay away from that Christian that works beside them at the workplace, because they want to quell and quench conscience speaking to their soul. And there can come a time in your life whenever you can silence the conscience and God no longer speaks to you. And then there's nothing else but God's hell. Nothing else but God's hell. Sin binds a man. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Men are, first of all, they're bound by sin. But another thing that people are bound by, the ungodly, you unsaved in this meeting, you're bound by fear. Fear. The writer of Hebrews speaks about it whenever he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But what are you afraid of? In this meeting, unsaved friend, what do you need to be afraid of? I believe, first of all, people are afraid of the past. The past. You see, everyone has a past. Everyone has done something in the past that if it has not been forgiven and put under the blood of Jesus Christ, it stands against them and it condemns them. Now you've tried to sweep it under the carpet. You've tried to put the skeleton into the cupboard. But I want to say to you folks that whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And you've got a past. And you've got sin in your life. Maybe some affair. Maybe some robbery. Maybe some murder. Maybe something that you've done. Maybe you've cheated on your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Maybe you've done something against your parents and you don't want anyone to find out. But be sure your sin will find you out. I hope you understand that. Your sin will find you out. Because God requireth that which is past. People are afraid of the past. People are afraid of the present. You know, nobody knows what a day will hold. The Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Word of God says, for ye know not what shall be on the morrow. James 4, verse 13 and 14. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. You know, people are afraid about the present. They're afraid about their finances. The stock markets rise and the stock markets crash. And people are fearful about it. People are afraid about their next credit card bill that's going to come in through the door at the end of the month. People are afraid about their mortgage repayments or their car repayments or the loans that they have got. People are fearful about their health. You see them and they cut the fat off the bacon, you know, so they don't get cholesterol. And then they check how much salt they're putting in and their mother says that's too much salt and they're worried about their health. And then they go round the shop and they look for the wee calories, how many calories are in this here. And then people, they join Weight Watchers to watch that there. And the other people, they join the gym. People have got their life insurance with Bupa. They've got critical illness cover. But they've made no preparation for eternity. Isn't it so strange that people make preparation for everything in life, but they forget about what's going to happen after death? You know, God's not going to look at your Bupa plan for a day. He's not going to look at your life insurance. He's not going to look at your critical illness cover whenever you come to die. He's going to look at your record and see, did he receive Jesus Christ, or did she receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? People are afraid of the past. People are afraid of the present. People are afraid of the future. People are afraid of the future. How do I know that? Because people always want to look into the future. Everybody goes out and they buy the paper and they look for Russell Grant to see, well, what about Taurus or Scorpio? I don't even know them, so don't. Pisces, I think, is one as well as a fish. And they're looking, there's a bull, I think that's first. But anyway, they're looking to see, what does my future hold? Well, you'll come into money. Isn't it always strange that you're always going to come into money? Because society has equated that money equals happiness. But I'll tell you, whenever you're someone like Britney Spears, and the children have been taken off you, given to your husband, I'll tell you, money doesn't equal happiness, does it? Whenever movie stars go out and try and commit suicide,
I tell you, folks, it doesn't equal happiness. But everyone, they're looking at the horoscopes, and then they go to mediums and they ask, what does my future hold? Well, you're going to marry a big hunk of a fella, or you're going to marry some beautiful looking girl. And it's all to try and make people feel happy. And it's all to get you back again. That's what it is. It's just to get you back again. Oh, well, they told me I'm going to come into money. I haven't come in just yet. But maybe they'll tell me when I'm going to. And it's all to get money off you. I tell you, we're not wanting the money off you tonight. No money here, folks. We're just here to tell you the truth. And then they go to fortune teller and their palms, they get their palms read. And then they get tarot cards. Or they ring up, I see it on RTE, about the psychics, you know, the seventh sense psychic. And you're kind of thinking, no, 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 that's a stupid sort is. Do not be ringing that line. It's about £5 every minute. Don't be sure. But there's going to be people, and they're going to do it because they want to know the future. Sinner, do you want to know the future? You get a Bible. You see that table out there? There's Bibles out there. That'll tell you your future. And it's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. You know what people are afraid of? In the future, they're afraid of death. Oh, don't talk about death tonight. Don't talk about death. What happens after I die? Listen, if that does not strike fear into you, unsafe friend, you've got a serious problem. You've got a serious problem. Fear of death. You know, nobody fears death anymore. Do you ever go to the wake? I remember being at a wake one night, and it was just in the door. Now, the woman had died. And the wee grandchild, she says, do you want to come on up and see her? I sort of thought, like, it's not a new suite of furniture. It's not a bed. This is a woman that has went out into God's eternity. This is a woman that isn't saved. This is a woman that doesn't even know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to come up and see her? It's like a party every week now. Come on in, we'll get you a wee drink. We'll get you a bun. And we'll get you a sandwich to the world. But don't think about eternity. Don't think about your soul. Don't think about where you'll be if it was you in that coffin. No. We try and put it off, you know. Unfortunately, we live in a society. You might not think it's unfortunate, but I think it's unfortunate. Whenever there was not many hospitals about, you know where people used to die? They used to die at home. My grandmother died at home on the 28th of April this year. She was a saved lady. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, whenever death comes into a home, there's something strange comes into a home. I have never been in such an atmosphere whenever I knew that my mother or my grandmother would die that night. It seems to be that a real stillness or something comes in. It's eternity coming into the home. But you know what happens now? People are pushed into nursing homes. People are put into care homes. People are put into hospices. People are put into hospitals. And people do not want to see death. And the only time that you ever see it is if you come across a road traffic accident. People are afraid of death. The word of God says, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Did you ever stand at a grave? Maybe you've stood at a grave this year. Did you think, where is he tonight? Where's my grandmother tonight? Where's my friend that I buried this week, last month? Where are they tonight? Where is he? And where will you be whenever you die and go out into God's eternity? Fear of death, fear of the judgment. As I said one other night, you know, God isn't Santa Claus. God isn't Santa Claus. God's not going to let everybody in to heaven. If you think that God's going to let you in while you laughed at the Christians on earth, when you mocked the Christians, when you couldn't be bothered going to the house of God, when you didn't live a holy life, you never repented of your sin, you never came to the cross. If you seriously think that God's going to let you into heaven, I tell you, you're deluded. And you'll not enjoy heaven. The only people that enjoy heaven are the people that enjoy God's presence on earth. Imagine you going into heaven and walking up the streets of Pern and up the streets of Gold and saying, "Ah, Peter, where's the bar? No bar here. No bar here. Oh, where's the strip club? No strip club here. Where's the prostitutes? No prostitutes. Where's the video? Where's the video? Where's the video study at? No videos here. What's here then? God. And that's it. God. And that'll be glory for me to see Him. And tell you, I don't want to be on this earth more than I need to be. I can't wait to die. And I think I'm mad. I cannot wait to die. I cannot wait till my body drops and I'm into the presence of Jesus. And I'll worship at His feet and I'll cry to Him, Lord of all, you'll not enjoy heaven. You know what you would do if you went into heaven as you are unconverted with your heart? You know what you'll do? You will run out of heaven and you will throw yourself into hell. Because God is there. It's like I said, I think it was a Monday night. Everybody wants to go to heaven. If everyone raise your hand, do you want to go to heaven? Everyone would want to go to heaven. The problem is that you don't want God to be there. You don't want God to be there whenever you show up. See, everyone wants heaven. Everyone wants peace and happiness and joy at the end of the day. But you don't want God to be there. But God's going to be there because He is the central attraction. Fear of death, fear of judgment, and fear of hell. Hell. Did you think about it today? Did you think about it today that millions of people, it is believed that 1 million people every week die in this world. I wonder if it was your death, would you lift your eyes in hell? The Lord says, fear not him that can kill the body, but is not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, the devil isn't a wee man with a wee pitchfork and two horns that you're going to be seeing very soon in November whenever Halloween comes. That's not the devil. The devil is the greatest enemy of your soul. And he will give you everything and anything and anybody to try and stop you from coming to Jesus Christ. Fear of the past, the present, and the future. Now the Word of God says in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Preacher, I don't believe in hell. Preacher, I don't believe in the judgment. I don't even believe in God. Then I've just one piece of advice to you. Just don't die. Because 1 second after you die, you're going to realize that there was a God. And you're going to realize that there was a judgment. And you're going to realize that you had a soul. And you're going to realize that this preacher was right. And you're going to realize that you were wrong. So just don't die and you'll be fine. Bound by sin, bound by fear, bound by addiction. You know, we live in a society where addiction is rampant. People are addicted to alcohol. Are you like that in this meeting? Is it the means every weekend that you have to go out at the weekend and get totally plastered off your face? Is that your weekend? If that is your weekend, you are addicted to alcohol. There's other people and they're addicted to drugs. Whether it's cocaine or heroin. We were in a school. The headmaster talked about dope, and he says, only a dope takes dope, and I thought it was good, and only a dope does take dope. Maybe you're addicted to ecstasy, I don't know what it is. Listen folks, you don't have to go very far whenever there was a find of drugs down in Castle Dawson last week. You'll not have to go to too many, from here to too many housing estates, and you'll soon find that there are people, and they are addicted to drugs, and they cannot get freedom. Now the devil told them that they would get a high, The devil told them that they would experience something that they had never experienced before. But the devil did not tell them that they were going to be gripped by it. That they were going to be bound by it. Other people, they're addicted to smoking. They can't get them smoking. They try the nicotine patches and it doesn't work. If they could smoke the nicotine patches, they would smoke them. Because they're so addicted to nicotine. And you may say, oh, well, that's the normal things that people are addicted to. And there's people addicted to food. Chocolate cake. I tell you, there's people, and they're addicted to food. They do it for comfort. Whenever they're down, get the chocolate cake in. Whenever they're depressed, get the ice cream, double chip cookies into my mouth. And they're addicted to it. We live in a society like that. People are addicted to shopping. Some of you girls, you're addicted to shopping. You don't have money. You don't have money to do it. Your credit card bill is so sky high, you don't even want to see the letter for it, but you're addicted to shopping. Listen, folks, it doesn't matter whether it's drinking. It doesn't matter whether it's shopping. It's still an addiction. There is a passage of God's word, I can't remember where it's found, but it speaks about an addiction that God's people should have. And it is an addiction to serve other people. That's the only addiction that the Word of God speaks about. You know, people are addicted to pornography. Pornography. You go on the internet site, but you don't do it in front of your parents. No, you do it in your room. You do it whenever everybody else is in bed. Do you know why? Because sin is dark. And you have the magazines hid under the bed and in the cupboard, but God sees it. And it is sin. Sin. And God will judge you for it. Sin. You may say, I never heard this in my church before. It's sin. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, this is what Jesus said, hath already committed adultery in his heart. Do you see whenever you glance at that girl on page 3? See, whenever you do that, and you lust after her, and you start to develop things in your mind that you would like to do, I tell you, God sees that as adultery. And God says that no adulterer will enter into the kingdom of God. And on that day, all the jokes will be over. And you'll not smile before God then. I'm just warning you of what's going to happen whenever you stand before God. People are addicted to gambling. Through the weekend, they cannot but go to the bookies. Whether it's William Hill, or whether it's Mr. Rainey in Castle Dawson, or wherever you attend, people are addicted to gambling. Poker, on the internet, people are addicted to gambling. And it always just starts with one drink. It's just one magazine. It's just one bet. Just one cigarette, but I tell you, do you know what happens? An action leads to a habit that leads to an addiction. You might be saying in this meeting, oh preacher, I'm not bound. Nothing binds me tonight. I'm a free man. I was free to come in. I'll be free whenever I go out. And the sooner you're finished, the better. But I'm a free man and I'll do whatever I want. Well, I ask you then, sinner, give up your sin. Give up your pornography. Give up your smoking. Give up your drinking. Give up your drug taking. See if you can give it up. And you'll realize that you cannot. Because it has snared you. And it's caught you. And you cannot get deliverance. You try that this week. You try staying in for a month without taking any drink and see how smart you are then. You'll not be able to do it. Because you're bound by your sin. You see, you're all a big macho man walking down the street whenever there's a band playing on and you've got some bottle in your hand and you're the great man. But I'll tell you, I went past Wellworth tonight, Super Value, and I saw a man on the side of the road and nobody cares for him. And he never thought that he would be lying one day. I seen him quite recently, lying on the flat of his back, totally drunk out of his mind. Did he think that he would be there? No. But he was a big man. I tell you, you're not a big man. Any fool can go to Dorman's pub tonight and stick alcohol down your throat. Listen, I could leave this, I could leave this, go up to see Mr. Henry Madrone and say, give me a pint. Any idiot can do that. Idiots. And you know what you're doing? You need to go out the Desert Mountain Road under Mullaboy Hill and you need to see what you paid for Mr. Madrone. He's laughing at you. And then you say the church is after your money. Look at Henry Madrone, look at the house he built. And that's what you're paying for. And then you call the Christian an idiot. You must be joking. Catch yourself on. Bound by addiction. You know, I don't know what you have tried to give up your drinking. Maybe you have tried AA. Maybe you have tried AA. Maybe you have tried self-help books. Maybe you have tried going to have a hypnotist to try and stop you from smoking. You hear about people doing this. Maybe you have tried New Year's resolutions. At the start of this next year, I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up. Aye, and how long does it last? A week? Half a week? A day? Can't give it up. You're bound by your sin. People try charms. You hear about, oh, I have a great charm for this. I have a great charm for that. You're an idiot because they're just after your money again, so you are. Not charm. People try, oh, give it up for Lent. Sure, the Lord give up bread and water. I'll give it up for Lent. And you've tried for a few weeks and then it's all to no avail. I wonder what about stop trying and start trusting. What about trusting Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying if you come to Christ and you'll get rid of your alcohol problem, come to Christ and you get rid of your drug problem, and then you can live like the devil. Not in your life. You must come to Christ and get rid, first of all, of your sin problem. And then he'll deal with your fear problem. And then he'll deal with your addiction problem. God will deal with your sin. Well, what are the characteristics of somebody that's bound? You might be saying this meeting, you know that preacher? He's not talking about me. Well, we're going to look at a man who was bound and who was fettered. And we're going to go down a list of characteristics of an individual that was bound by their sin. And I want you to go down this list with me tonight. And I want you to either say yes or no. Do I have this? Is this present in my life? What are the characteristics of an individual that is bound by sin, bound by fear, and bound by addiction? Well, the first thing, this mightn't apply to many people here, but the first thing that I see about this man, he had a strange fascination with death. Look what it says in the verse number 2 of Mark chapter 5. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Verse number 3, at the end of the, or verse number 4, verse number 3, it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. This man took up residence in the local graveyard. This man took up local residence in the local cemetery. Whatever it was called, I don't know what it was called, but this man had a strange fascination with death. Now, isn't it interesting that people, Goths, you know Goths, all dressed in black and all. Isn't it interesting that they never decide to meet in Denny's for a bun? Or they never decide to go to Sizzler's for a meal? Or they don't decide to go to somebody's house to gather together? Do you know where they go to? They go to Paul Patrick. That's where they go to. I've seen them. They go down to Paul Patrick and they seem to congregate amongst the dead. Do you know why? Birds of a feather flock together. And they're dead in their sin, and the people under the ground is dead, and for some odd reason they have this strange fascination with death. Do you wonder why there's so many internet sites about committing suicide? Because people are bound by their sin. The Gothic culture is all to do with, and do with Satanism, to do with the occult. You know where Satan, do you know where witches, you know, there are witches in Northern Ireland, do you realize that? Do you realize that in the Portadown Coven, which is a gathering of witches, that there are 1,000 practicing witches in the Portadown Coven? And that's in the Portadown Coven. So how many is it about here in this area? There are people, I believe, I have heard of people in Macrofelt, and they are worshipping, they are occultic, and they are Satanists, and they are against the gospel of Jesus Christ in this town. And if you are naive to think that this is not happening, folks, then you need to get your eyes open. This is what is happening, and in the latter days, it will greater intensify, so it will. They are praying against Christian marriages. They are praying against Christian churches. And I know that they will be praying against these two preachers. I know that. It's happening. There was a strange fascination with death. Maybe that doesn't describe you. Well, the second characteristic, he lived a life of uncleanness. Look what it says, verse 2. It says that it met him a man of an unclean spirit. Every person that is held captive by sin and the devil is full of uncleanness. Another spirit reigns within their heart. And you're in this meeting and you're unsafe. Another spirit reigns within your heart. Mark 7, verse 22 to 23. It's in the same book, so you can turn there what it says. Mark chapter 7. Get the right verse 22. And Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, verse 20, is that defileth the man. Now this is what your heart is like. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Have you thought evil thoughts today? It goes on to say that it's adulteries. Have you ever committed adultery? You know, you've took another man's wife. Or you've took another wife's husband. That's adultery. That all comes from your heart. It goes on to say that your heart is full of fornication. That word literally means, I've said it nearly every day, it means committing a sexual act outside the bounds of marriage. Sex was to be brought inside the bounds of marriage. And if you have committed a sexual act outside marriage, then the word of God says that you are a fornicator. And no fornicator enters into heaven. Unless they repent of their sin. Goes on to say that there's murders, thefts, come out of the man, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, that means lying, lasciviousness, that means lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile the man. The heart defiles the man. Now do you know what it says in the book of the Revelation? The book of the Revelation says, and there shall no wise enter in to heaven anything that defileth. That means if you go and if you die with your heart as it is presently at this moment of time, your heart that has been defiled by sin, you will not enter into God's heaven. It's very simple. You will not get into God's heaven. You need God to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and that comes by the working of God the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense to you, unsaved person. I know it doesn't, but that's what happens. God gives you a new heart, and God gives you a new spirit, and new desires, and a new obedience. And the things that you once loved, you now hate, and the things that you now hate, you now love, because God does something supernatural in your heart. The next characteristic of this man, antisocial behavior. Antisocial behavior. It says in the verse number 3, no man could bind him, no not with chains. Verse number 4, it says, neither could any man tame him. This man's life was out of control. Social services were no good to him. Self-help books to him. Enrolling in a yoga class was no good to this man. You know, enroll in yoga and meditate and that'll help you. Didn't help this man. None of these things helped this man. Medication was pointless. Going to psychiatrist was useless. Attending the local counselor, it was useless. This man's life was spinning out of control. Is your life spinning out of control? Has your mom and dad give up on you? They've tried everything. They've pleaded with you. But your life is spinning out of control. I wonder, have you been sent to doctors, maybe you've been to social services, maybe you've had social workers visiting, maybe you've been to psychiatrists, maybe you've been to psychologists, maybe your school teachers, and they believe that you're a young man whose life is spinning out of control, and it's all to no avail. This young man had antisocial behavior, and we live in a society of antisocial behavior whenever people go down the streets of Macrofelt. And instead of leaving the flowers alone on a Friday and Saturday night, they seem to get an attraction towards flowers at 2 o'clock in the morning. And on Sunday morning then I drive up, go to church, and all the flowers. And then they seem to like to hang from the trees. And you know, if I didn't believe in evolution, I would nearly believe in it. Because they're a bit like monkeys climbing up trees. And they're breaking their antisocial behavior. Windows smashed. Telephone boxes smashed. Golf balls flying and being fired to all the housing estates. Anti-social behavior, it's an evidence that you're not born again. I tell you, you know what God does in a terrorist's life? Whenever God changes a terrorist, He makes him into someone that loves everyone. God can only change an individual. Well, there is another thing that characterizes this man. He suffered from insomnia. Now, if you don't know what insomnia is, he couldn't sleep at night. Look what it says. It says, verse number 5, always night and day. Night and day. Night and day. Up, up, up and down. You know, counting sheep was no good to this man. Whenever he lay upon the tombstone, you know, he didn't say, one sheep, two sheep, three sheep, and then got over to sleep. Didn't help him. And he didn't decide, you know, to put on some milk, nice wee warm cup of milk, drink it down, see if that'll help him get to sleep. Didn't use that. He didn't use night hall to get him to sleep because this man could not sleep. Sleeping tablets were no good to him. This man had insomnia. He could not rest. He could not sleep at night. I want to ask you, can you sleep at night? Can you? You see, whenever you put your head upon the pillow, can you sleep at night? You've been in this mission. God has been speaking to you. The Spirit of God is striving with you. Have you been lying upon your bed to maybe 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning to thinking, you know, I need to become a Christian. My friends are Christians. My family are Christians. And I'm not a Christian. And if I close my eyes in death, I will be in God's hell. I know that. Have you been having sleepless nights? I wonder, have you been anxious about spiritual things? You know, folks, I don't need sleeping tablets. And you see, whenever this mission is over, I think I'll go into hibernation with all the other animals that go in winter because I am not exhausted. I will not need sleeping tablets. But do you need sleeping tablets or night hall to get you over to sleep? Why? Because you have got a guilty conscience. I tell you, there's peace with God. Peace with God. And it says, the Word of God says that He gives His beloved sleep. And I tell you, I sleep like a pig and muck. And I love my bed. And there's people in the say, Stuart, you're going to die in bed. Glory to God. No better place could I die than in my bed. It's the best place on planet Earth, I think. Nowhere like your own bed, but I'll tell you, I can sleep. And I don't have a past that troubles me. And I don't have a present that troubles me. And I don't have a future. I don't have a future that troubles me. All is well with my soul. All is well. There was another characteristic. There was restlessness. Verse 5, it says he was in the mountains and he was in the tombs. You know, this man had what you would say, he had an itch in his feet. He couldn't settle. This man had no direction in life. He says, well, one day I'll go up the mountain. And then he's up in the mountain. Well, I don't like the mountain, so I'll go down into the valley. And I don't like the valley, so I'll go amongst the tombs. And I'll go to this town, and I'll go to this cemetery. And he was restless, always changing his environment. And that is a picture of the sinner. They're always changing things in their lives. They're changing their hair color. One week it's black, the next week it's blonde, the next week it's red, the next week it's purple, and you don't actually know what color it's actually supposed to be. They change their car. Their car doesn't satisfy it. A bigger car, a better car, a faster car. The house that they live in, well, they're there for about a year, year and a half, and then they're moving again. Oh, restlessness. Oh, restlessness. Not content with what you have. The Word of God says, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You change your relationship. One week it's one girl. Next week it's another girl. Some week it's some fella. Then it's another fella. And you don't know who to ask. You're afraid of putting your foot on it whenever you come and ask. Well, are you still going out with your girl? And they go, no. And then you feel, oh, bury me because I put my foot on it. Because we're always changing. Always changing your life. Is that your life tonight? You're changing your job. You don't like the job. So you go to somewhere else. You need bigger money. You want a better career. You change the wife. You change the husband. You change everything in your life. Some people even go to the extreme of changing their country of residence. I know people that do that. Get away from the gospel. I'll go and I'll move to Australia. Or I'll go and I'll move to America. Or I'll move somewhere else. I'll move to England. Plenty of boys that we know has moved to England. So they have. All because there's restlessness. The Word of God describes the sinner. Do you know, it describes the sinner like the restless sea. Isaiah 57, 20, 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now you might sit in this meeting and you might put on a smile. And you might be the hub of the party. And you might be the person that tells all the jokes at the party. And you might be the comedian of your local housing estate. But I want to tell you that the Word of God says that if you are a sinner, you have got no peace. Now you can say, but I do. You're only fooling yourself. You're God calling God a liar. You have no peace in your soul, and you know right well that you haven't got it. Oh, another thing, he was emotionally unstable. You know, you nearly thought this man was a woman. Do you know why? Because it says that he was always crying. And woman always cries, so they do. Always crying, emotionally unstable. And this man was emotionally unstable. He was up in the ecstasy of the mountains one day, and then he was down into the valley of depression. He had mood swings, and I'll tell you, women have mood swings, and men have mood swings as well. Well, not just that, but you have mood swings, and one night morning you could look at them, and they'd be all nice and pleasant, and then the next morning you'd look at them, and I'll tell you, nearly scrub the face off you like a cat. That's how bad people are. Mood swings, no rest. Emotionally unstable. Is that you tonight? Are you emotionally unstable? The Word of God says that He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Me. God will keep you in perfect peace. And I'm not discrediting, folks, people that have problems with their minds. I'm not. I thank God that I have a sound mind. And so should you. People that are troubled in their minds. Another thing that is very prevalent today, he was prone to self-harm. He was prone to self-harm. It says that he cut himself with stones. This man hated his life so much that he tried self-mutilation. And many a sinner has been driven to self-harm. Now, they don't use stones nowadays, they use razor blades to cut themselves open. Self-harm. They try and commit suicide. You may say, well, preacher, what do you know about suicide? You come and speak to me afterwards. I'll tell you what I know about it. What do you know about trying to help people that have tried to commit suicide? You come and speak to me. I'll soon tell you. It's happening in our society. And it's because food disorders. You never hear that preached in the pulpit. Food disorders, anorexia. And all those sort of things. Self-harm. Do you know why people do that? It's because there's something inside and it's called guilt. And no self-worth. And they believe that they would rather be dead than they would be alive. The last thing was, the last characteristic, he had no interest in Jesus Christ. What did this spirit say? He says, what have I to do with Jesus? What have I to do with Jesus? And I know that there are individuals in this meeting and you're kind of thinking, well, what do I have to do with Jesus? I don't want Jesus in my life. I don't want Him to spoil my party and I don't want Jesus in my life. Is that you tonight? Well, then that shows that you're not a Christian. What have I to do with Jesus? You're like Gallio, who cared for none of those things. You've come in out of duty as a friend to your friend. They've asked you in. This will be your first night, and this will be your final night, and you'll not care for any of those things. But you know what's going to happen, folks? One second after you die, you're going to wish you had cared. You're going to wish you had cared. God's remedy for a life that is bound by sin, fear, and addiction. The remedy is summed up in the verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus! That's it. Jesus. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she says, come and see a man. And I invite you tonight to come and see a man. You know, I was thinking about it. Whenever an individual in the United States of America has been charged and sentenced having committed a capital crime, they are sentenced to somewhere that's called death row. Do you know the only way that that person can be released from the shackles and the chains of death row is that a governor, someone greater than him, grants him a pardon. A pardon. I was thinking about, you know, whenever somebody's kidnapped, you hear about people that are kidnapped. Do you know the only way that a person can be released from a kidnapped situation is that a ransom has to be paid. Whenever an animal is caught and snared into a snare and is bound by that snare or bound by that noose, do you know the only way that that animal can get any release? There needs to come one greater than itself and bring emancipation, deliverance. And that's what the cross done, folks. Christ brought pardon. He brought a ransom. And he brought emancipation. That's what the cross is all about. The Word of God says, "Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Christ brought you a pardon. And you can go free. You can be declared legally right in the sight of God if you would but only receive his pardon. He brought a ransom. The Word of God says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," you know what that word means in the Greek? It means, "Know ye not that you were not ransomed by corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ's law demanded blood. The ransom for your soul demanded perfect blood. A perfect sacrifice. And Jesus paid it all. And you're an idiot if you go out of this meeting without his ransom. And Christ brought emancipation, deliverance, rescue, salvation. That's what that word means. The snare is broken. We are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. God brought emancipation on the cross of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're in this meeting, do you seek pardon for your sin? You'll find it at the cross. Do you seek a ransom to deliver you from the grip of Satan? Because Satan wants a price, and the price that will only release your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you seek to be emancipated? Do you seek an emancipator to release you from your sin? Can I tell you that his name is Jesus? His name is Jesus. Well, folks, is your life in bondage tonight? Now the question is, do you want release? Do you want release? Or do you just want to keep on going on in your sin? You know what will happen? Your life will just spiral out of control. The choice is yours. I have set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. You'll not start living until you come to Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I trust that you'll come tonight. I wonder, will you come? I wonder, will you come to Christ tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Myself and Roger I'll be at the door. I'll have little booklets in my hand, A New Beginning. And that's what some people in this meeting need, a new beginning. And Christ can give you that. If you want to speak to us, you approach us. We'll be more than delighted to speak to you. Roger will be in the hall. You approach him and speak to him. I tell you, we're not as bad whenever we're off the stage. And I'll not bite your head. I'll not bite your head off. We're quite pleasant. But folks, this is eternity we're talking about. And this is your soul. Father,
We pray, Heavenly Father, for those in this meeting that know not the Savior, that, Father, that you'll give them the courage and the guts to leave their friends and to say, Christ for me. Christ for me tonight. Spirit of God, apply the truth of thy word to hearts that are receptive. And Father, glorify thy Son in the salvation of souls. Bless the food, Father, to our bodies, but help it not to distract from eternal issues. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks.